So the series title is indeed Living God's Way, and tonight we're asking the question, what is a model church? And there are a number of levels on which you could ask the question, what is a model church? And you might start by asking, well, what is the place of the church in society today? What is a good model for how the church should relate to the broader world? And you can find a number of articles in the papers at the moment asking that question. And I read one just the other day that was saying we need to have a rethink about the relationship between the church and society. The church has had it too good for too long. The church has abused its authority and its privilege. And now it's time for the church to realise it doesn't call the shots. It no longer has authority and it has to learn its place. And, of course, we know that there is much reason, sadly, for that kind of conversation to be going on as the terrible failings of the church have been in the headlines in recent years. And so you might ask the question, what is a model church at the level of what is a model for the way church should relate to society? What is the place of the church in the world today? Or at a layer down, you might ask, if you're a church leader of some description, what is a good model for how we should go about the day today? Leading the church, setting direction, hatching strategy, making plans, developing leaders, teaching the Bible. What are good models for ministry? Or you might go another layer and ask from the perspective of a church member, what's a good church to go to? What is a church that's going to be good for me, good for my friends, a place where I can invite my friends, a place that's good for my family if you're a parent with children, a place that's going to be good if you're a married couple, if you're single, whatever your life stage? What's a safe church to be a part of, safe spiritually, a place where you can form deep and lasting relationships, where you can grow as a follower of Jesus? What's a model church when it comes time to choose a church to go to? And they're not the only three perspectives we could look at this from, but just to get you thinking about it, these are the kinds of conversations that we all have from time to time. And as we turn to the New Testament, we find that it has much teaching on the nature of the church, what it is and what it should be. And so we're starting a new series. We're looking at the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church. And you might notice if you read this through, and can I encourage you to read it through? It's a short letter. You can get through it in an hour, less, probably 30 minutes, maybe 15 minutes you could read through it. And as we look at this letter, we notice that Paul's tone is one of praise. He's encouraged by the Thessalonian church. He does regard them as a model for others. And they were a young church. They'd only been in existence for a matter of months. They were young in faith. And yet they were a model for others. But first, before we get into some key aspects of what it means from this passage to be a model church, I'll just give you a bit of context on the Thessalonians. Thessalonica was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia, and that corresponds to northern Greece today. Thessalonica was a commercial centre of mixed population of both Jews and Greeks, and Paul went there during his second missionary journey after being kicked out of Philippi. If you've read through the book of Acts, you know that Paul went somewhere, he'd preach the gospel, he'd get a hearing, often he'd plant a church, but usually there'd be some opposition as well, and he might leave as persona non grata with the ruling establishment, whether it be Jewish or Greek. And so Paul got forced out of Philippi during his second missionary journey, and he went to Thessalonica. And so he preached the gospel there. He gained a number of converts, but unfortunately he got forced out of Thessalonica as well because conflict arose with the Jewish leadership in the town. So he was actually only there for a matter of weeks, and that's really not long enough to plant a church. You really want to stay a bit longer than that. So the new Thessalonian church had not been properly founded in one sense, and on top of that, it faced a lot of local opposition from the same people who kicked Paul out. So the big question is, what's going to happen to this fledgling church? Is it going to survive? Or will it die out? And Paul's anxiety levels over this church are growing, and he eventually gets to the point where he sends Timothy, his co-worker, to check on their welfare. Timothy comes back, and to Paul's great relief, he reports that the Thessalonian church has not only survived despite persecution, but by God's power, it's thriving. It's become a model church. And so Paul then writes this letter to them, expressing his thanksgiving to God, his relief that they're doing so well, his great encouragement to hear of their progress. So turning to chapter 1, what do we learn from the Thessalonians about what it means to be a model church? And I'm going to highlight three things. First of all, a model church lives out its faith. And secondly, a model church receives the gospel in word and spirit. And third, a model church will be a witness. So first of all, a model church lives out its faith. If you look at the opening verses there, Paul opens by addressing them as the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this phrase, in Christ, is one that is frequently on the tip of Paul's pen. And it speaks of a new relationship and a new identity. It's like a new environment. It's a spatial metaphor, in Christ. Whatever their circumstances are, these Thessalonians, they may feel small, they may feel isolated, oppressed, but they are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a new relationship, a new identity, a new sphere of existence. And this is our identity too, as God's people. We might be in a family, in a school, in a small group, in a romantic relationship, in a course of study, in an occupation. But fundamentally, beneath all of this, we are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This defines who we are, the community we belong to, our identity. We all wear this team T-shirt, if you like. And then in verse 2, Paul turns to thanksgiving. And this is his usual pattern of encouragement in the opening of his letters. He shows his readers how he thanks God for them. So what about the Thessalonians is Paul thankful for? Well, we notice faith, hope, and love. These foundational Christian virtues. Faith in God through Christ, hope for the future, and love for God and each other. But he doesn't just focus on those virtues in themselves. He focuses on what they've produced. Work, labor, endurance. What work and labor? We don't know specifically. But in view is all of Christian discipleship. Our faith produces work. It produces good works. As does our hope for the future. And our love for one another and for God produces an outpouring of good deeds. We've just had a sermon series on God at work, and we've looked at various spheres of work, be they domestic, be they vocational, voluntary. Everything that we do, no matter how banal and trivial it may seem, we do in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do in faith, we do in hope. And we do in love. This is what it means to be a Christian. Whether you're doing the laundry, whether you're sharing the gospel, whether you're at school, this is the kind of work that we are called to. And so what do we learn then first of a model church? It's a church that not only models faith, hope, and love, but it exerts itself in service. And not only does it exert itself in service, it endures. You see, these Thessalonians, they kept going. They kept going with hope and joy despite being under tremendous pressure from those around them. You know, a model church studies the Bible and believes it, but it goes further and puts the Bible into practice. A model church is known for good deeds, but not these alone. It's also known for the faith, hope, and love that produce them. One of the things I really love about St. Alfred's is the way we make use of open mic time for sharing what God's been doing in our lives. Now, on Sundays at 6, we have a Thanksgiving service, usually at the start of the year. And when I first came to St. Alfred's, that was the first time I had been to a service like that in a church, where we would spend time with open mic set segments broken up with some Bible reading and some songs, where people would just give thanks to God for what he had done in their lives over the past year. And recently at Sundays at 6, we've been trying to make use of some interviews and some open mic sharing so we can hear what God is doing in lives, particularly relating to outreach, in prayer, care, and sharing. Now, all of this is what God has called us to do by way of living out our faith. And the wonderful thing about those times is that you hear what God is doing among us that you otherwise just would not hear about. You hear about a small group that supported someone when they went through a period of unemployment. You hear about someone who had an amazing opportunity to share the gospel with their next door neighbour. You hear about someone who was healed from a debilitating illness through prayer. There are many, many ways in which God's people are serving one another in love and serving the world that we hear about in these times and we wouldn't otherwise know. Well, all of this is what it means to live out our faith in work, in labour, and endurance. You know, it's important on that note of endurance that we are being a model church even when the going is tough. In fact, especially when the going is tough. It's important not to think that the model churches are the ones that are experiencing what some people call flow. Now, that's not a churchy word. I've come across that reading about productivity in the workplace. You know, when everything's synchronized, when you've got plenty of energy, when you're really into the zone with your work and everything's just moving along so well and you get heaps done. Well, they call that flow. I don't know who they are, but they call it flow. You can read their articles on the internet. But sometimes we can fall into the trap that thinking, oh, well, that's what life's meant to be like all the time. And in our church life, that's how model churches feel. Everything goes wonderfully. Everything goes smoothly. There are no challenges. There's nothing that really stretches you in your attitude, makes you reflect on what, you know, where you need to repent. We can think that model churches are only those who experience this flow. Everything's on the up and up. They're moving. It's all happening. But I really don't think that that's what we see here with the Thessalonians. We see a small church that's actually under the pump and it's enduring despite tremendous pressure. And that does not feel comfortable. It doesn't feel particularly victorious when you're in the middle of it. It's hard going. And yet, Paul says you're a model. And he gives great thanks to God for them. So a model church lives out its faith, hope and love with work, labour and endurance, especially when the going is tough. That's the first point. The second point is a model church receives both word and spirit. Paul writes in verse 4, "For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia," which is a province south of Macedonia. Well, what does Paul mean when he says the gospel came to them not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction? What does he mean by that? Well, let me read out to you three other passages in the New Testament that speak of the same characteristic in the ministry of Paul and the apostles. First of all, 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, Paul says to the Corinthians, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Paul was saying to the Corinthians, "I didn't come to you as a great orator, a great preacher, a great speaker. I didn't come to you as someone who would pack out the auditorium. I came to you as someone who looked like a nobody, but had a message to preach. And when I preached it, the Holy Spirit stamped his authority upon it in deeds of power. Why? So that it would be obvious, I'm not the man. This is about God and his glory, not mine." Demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power in connection with the preaching of the word. In Romans 15, from 17 to 19, Paul says something similar. He says, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." Once again, this proclamation of the gospel of Christ together with the power of the Spirit of God manifested in the power of signs and wonders. The Spirit and the Word together. Let me give you one more passage. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 to 31. The Christian church's leadership has just experienced some persecution from the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. And now they gather together with the rest of the church and they pray. And I'm picking up their prayer here from verse 27 of Acts 4. They pray, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Bold preaching of the word, demonstration of its authority and truth through the performance of signs and wonders in the name of Christ. And we read that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So when Paul speaks of the gospel coming not in word only, but also in the Holy Spirit and in power and in full conviction, he's using similar expressions to those he uses in these other passages. He's saying that there was not only a bare intellectual assent to the bare framework of the gospel, there was an eruption of power, both in the preacher and in the hearers, manifested in a boldness in the preaching, a conviction of heart in the hearers, and even signs and wonders from the hand of God through his Holy Spirit. And these things together birthed the church. These things together resulted in this evidence that the Thessalonians had been chosen by God. This is what Paul is saying. You see, in the New Testament, in the apostolic ministry, word and spirit went together. Both were valued. Both were emphasized. Neither was taken for granted. Neither was taken as a proxy for the other. You don't hear Paul saying, just focus on the word and don't worry about the spirit. The spirit will take care of himself. Don't even need to talk about the spirit. Just focus on the word. You don't hear Paul talking like that. You certainly don't hear it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. On the other hand, you don't hear Paul saying, let's just all focus on the Spirit. Let's focus on the Spirit. We've had enough of the Word of God over the years, and we know basically what the gospel message is. Let's just focus on the Spirit. You don't find him saying that either. It's Word and Spirit together, both emphasized, both integrated. Now, yes, the Spirit of God points to the Word of God, but that does not mean that the Spirit is ignored and assumed. Both Word and Spirit together are valued, emphasized, neither are taken for granted. In today's world, you might ask, well, what then is the application for today? How do these things work out in the 21st century in our church today? And certainly it is true that the apostolic ministry was particularly marked by an authority to perform signs and wonders that was in some ways unique to the apostles themselves. They had a particularly forceful gifting to and a commission to perform signs and wonders in connection with the preaching of the word. And Paul speaks of these as the signs of an apostle. There is something unique there. But this does not mean that the fundamentals change over time. Always, the preached word must go with the Spirit of God. Always, we must not only seek God for bold proclamation of the word, we ought to seek him for his Holy Spirit to make us bold. We ought to seek him for his Holy Spirit to make the preaching of the word effective. We ought to seek him for gifts of the Spirit. We are told throughout the New Testament to seek spiritual gifts. We're told not to despise any spiritual gift. And part of the role of these gifts of the Spirit is to give a credibility to the message of the gospel, particularly for the sake of those who may not be able to believe it any other way. So what should we expect today then? I think when we are talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we don't need to decide in advance what he ought to do among us. I think we should be prepared for God to surprise us. And I think we should ask God how he wants to show the power of the Spirit in connection with the word among us today, so that people's lives will be changed. First of all, for each of us, I think we need to check our attitude. Are you a word person who tends to neglect the Spirit? Are you a Spirit person who tends to neglect the word? If we're going to be a model church, we need to see how word and Spirit are integrated. We need to value and uphold both. A model church receives both word and Spirit. Third and finally, a model church will be a witness. It says in verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is a very illuminating passage. How does the gospel spread? Well, it spreads as people speak the gospel to each other. And we know that we all have a role in getting on with that according to our gifting and capacity. But how does the gospel spread right here in this passage among the Thessalonians? You look there from verse 8. Paul says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. There's a bit of exaggeration there, of course, but he means it's gone far and wide. Therefore, we actually, when we go about, we don't need to say anything about you because we find that the report about your faith in God has gone ahead of us. Others are saying how you received us and our message about Jesus. Others are telling us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. What happened here is that the sheer transformation of lives was so compelling that people found out about it. The message went out. that these Thessalonians were new people. That's what happened. We don't read that the message went out in this case because they had a fantastic strategy for evangelism that nobody had ever thought of before. As helpful as that might be. I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying what happened here was that the transformation of their lives was so compelling to the people around them that the message spread far and wide. These people are new. These people are changed. These people are no longer worshipping the statues and the cult practices of their countrymen. They've changed religions. They're talking about this man Jesus and how he died for the sins of the world and he was raised again to new life and he's coming back in glory. And the amazing thing is that there seems to be a power to it. There seems to be something real about this, as evidenced in the change in their lives and their joy. And the harder you push against them, the more joyful they get. I can't understand it. And the message went far and wide. I do remember one Christian writer saying that one of the things that brought the crumbling Roman Empire to its knees was the love that Christians had for one another. They couldn't explain it, and they couldn't kill it. And it ended up transforming the known world. The point here is, brothers and sisters, that a model church, if it is full of faith, hope, and love, if it is practicing what it preaches, if it is integrating word and spirit, it will be a witness. You can't hold it back. It will change the world around us. You can't stop that from happening. The message will go far and wide. Now, I wonder if we were to just do a bit of a poll among churches that we know and who know us and say, what are the distinguishing characteristics of St. Alfred's? What would they say? Just think of 10 churches in our region who have some kind of knowledge and connection of us. You say, what do you know about St. Alfred's? What do you know about their evening congregation, for example? What kind of people are they? Is this a church you would recommend? Is this a church you'd go to yourself? What do you think they would say? I don't know the answer to that, but I think it's a really good question. Because our reputation for godliness or a lack of godliness, for love, for generosity or coldness, for openness to new relationships or clickiness, these are the things that people actually know about us, whether we realise that or not. I'm speaking to myself here too. It's a little bit scary, isn't it? And the amazing thing about these Thessalonians is that though they were struggling so much with opposition, they were a model of everything a Christian church is to be because of their faith, their hope, their love, and that they were practicing in work, in labour and endurance what the gospel message called them to, integrating word and spirit. And the message went far and wide. We don't need a better branding. We don't need a better social media platform. We don't need better graphics. All of these things can be helpful. But what we really need, if we want to impact our society, if we want to impact our community, if we want to be known as a place you'd want to come to, is to be the people that God has called us to be. You can't hold that back. You can't hide it, and it will change the world around us. Well, in closing, Christ is the model ultimately, not the Thessalonians. Christ is our ultimate model and the cornerstone of our faith and of the church. And as we further know and experience his dying love for us and his risen glory, we will be further transformed into a model church. But let's continue to live out our faith, to receive both word and spirit, and to expect as we grow and mature that God will cause our witness to spread far and wide. Amen.